Amen. Well, let's turn once again in our Bibles to the book of Hosea. Again, I read from Hosea chapters 2 and 3, but going to do a little bit of a rehash of the first three chapters this morning. And I think it's helpful for our time together to kind of keep us structured and to keep me from rambling, to look at our text this morning really in three parts. So if you're taking notes, three parts, three points. First, in the book of Hosea, we see Hosea's love for his unfaithful wife, Gomer. And then second, we see God's covenant with his people. And then third and finally, we'll see Christ's love for his bride, the church. So first, Hosea's love for Gomer. I realize I might need a little bit of background information this morning. The book will be in the next couple of weeks, named after the prophet Hosea. That name may sound familiar without even remembering the character we see here in the Old Testament, as that's the same name we see for Joshua back before his name is changed by Moses in the book of Numbers. Moses changes his name to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Then in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, that beautiful Christmas prophecy, what do we hear? You shall call his name Jesus. The Lord saves. He will save the people from their sin. So Hosea's name means salvation. And this story shows at every level that the Lord saves. We saw in Jonah a month ago. Remember, Jonah cries out, he prays at the end of his rope, salvation belongs to the Lord. And Hosea is interesting and unique because he's the only one of the minor prophets who writes regarding the exile that lives in the northern kingdom of Israel. Right, it's about two centuries after the division of the kingdoms. If you remember, the Old Testament gets so confusing because you hear about Judah, that Judah is Israel, but it's not Israel. But you remember, after Solomon, the son of David, dies, the kingdom divides. You have Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Judah is specifically important in redemptive history because that's the messianic line. That is where the line of David rules and reigns. And where Hosea is prophesying in the northern kingdom, there is no messianic line. There is no temple. The people of God in chaos and in ruin, the throne is only seized through sheer force. And here, when we get to Hosea, the people of God are spiraling towards destruction. As we spend time in this book over the next couple weeks, you may notice that Israel is also called Ephraim 32 times in the book of Hosea. Again, adds to the confusion of what is being talked about. But in summary, the northern kingdom, no messianic line, throne taken by sheer force, Hosea prophesies amongst an unfaithful people that are headed for exile. The beginning of the book in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, God tells Hosea to go and take a wife who is a harlot. He says, go marry a promiscuous woman who has indulged in sin and who will continue in these ways. And he says, yoke yourself to her. About to start premarital counseling with a young couple that's going to get married, and I always ask at the start, why are you marrying this person? Never once has somebody said, because they're a womanizer, or because they are so promiscuous, right? These are not qualities that we are looking for, and yet the prophet Hosea is called to such a strange task as this, that he is to go pledge himself to a woman of unfaithfulness. And Gomer bears children whose names represent Israel's unfaithfulness. They showcase Israel's spiritual idolatry. Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. She again indulges in adultery. She leaves her spouse. Again, keep in mind, though, Hosea's name, the salvation. Indeed, the Lord saves. And we read in chapter 3 this morning that God tells Hosea, chapter 3, verse 1, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. God tells Hosea, after this woman is once again unfaithful to him, he says, go and purchase your bride. Go and get her back out of slavery. Pay all of her debts. You see some weird words like shekel regarding to an amount of silver, or a homer, which is a unit of measurement. It's used in the Old Testament to talk about an amount of quail or animals that you could give for the sake of food. And you see bushels about barley. And so what you see is that God tells Hosea to infinitely give for the sake of getting this woman back. An infinite cost of your livelihood to purchase this unfaithful bride. Think about this, a debt that was owed by Gomer and Hosea without question. Here's the word of the Lord, and he purchases her out of slavery. You read Hosea chapter 3 and think, this is remarkable grace, remarkable forgiveness. Almost makes you uncomfortable. I remember sitting in chapel at Southern Seminary years ago and hearing our, now he's the current president of the International Mission Board. His name's Paul Chitwood, and he told this story, one of the most powerful illustrations on forgiveness that I've ever heard, as he talked about his mother-in-law, who was in a very difficult marriage to a very hard-hearted man who had ruined their family through drinking and gambling, and for 3 decades she endured great detriment from this man. And she got a phone call one day and thought it was a pocket dial, as all she could hear was murmuring in the background on the phone, and then she realized it was her husband's voice, and he was talking to the woman that he was having an affair with. 30 years of unfaithfulness had taken its toll. 30 years of abandonment and adultery had found its limit. From this point on, the man was entirely absent, indulging in his ways, until 2 years later he called his ex-wife on purpose, this woman that he had so greatly hurt, and he called to tell her that he was dying of cancer, and he asked, "Can I come back home?" And shockingly, she said, "Yes, come on home." She forgave him. And for the next 4 years, she tended to his every need, a shocking testimony of forgiveness, harmed unimaginably for decades. She says, "I forgive you." So they got remarried, and the man's eyes were opened to the gospel. The heart of stone melted. A life that was seemingly thrown away had been transformed. He found forgiveness upon forgiveness. That which seemed unlovable by any standard experienced love unspeakable. That's what we see here in Hosea. He loves at an infinite cost to himself. First in the story, we see Hosea's love for Gomer, but it points us, as we see, it's mentioned explicitly in the text in Hosea chapter 3, of God's covenant love for his people. Hosea's love for Gomer is but a picture of God's love that will never let his people go. You notice, if you read in Hosea chapter 1, that Gomer is to name her children in light of Israel's unfaithfulness. God tells them, "Name your children No Mercy. Name them Not My People." Harsh words for the heart from God, saying that Israel, my people that were supposed to represent me amongst all the wickedness of the earth, they have committed spiritual adultery. They have forsaken their God. But we see this great redemptive reversal, as after God speaks about the coming exile, after he speaks about the judgment that is due sin and sinners, in Hosea 1 verse 10, he says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" You read on in chapter 2, and you see judgment. That sin has consequence. Brutal language and imagery describing how the people had gone astray. Each of them had turned their own way. But where did our text pick up this morning? In chapter 2, verse 19, and we hear those words, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Again, it goes on, that great redemptive reversal, chapter 2, verse 23. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. God's covenantal love for his people. How is he going to accomplish this? How is God going to keep from violating his holiness, justice, and righteousness? How is he going to clear the guilty while maintaining his justice? I will have mercy on no mercy. I will say to not my people, you are my people. That leads us to our final point this morning. So we've seen Hosea's love for Gomer, an unfaithful spouse. We've seen God's covenantal love for his people, but how is he going to truly save sinners? Our final point this morning, Jesus Christ's love for his bride, the church. So this morning we've seen Hosea's told to go back to the wife who has played the harlot. God says, go back to this wife of whoredom and buy her out of slavery. And it's here we're confronted in the book of Hosea. A price had to be paid for Gomer's redemption. A price had to be paid for a corrupt and divided kingdom of God's people. And a price had to be paid for you and for me. What did Jesus teach in his ministry? Whoever sins is a slave to sin. A slave in need of redemption. The New Testament says that we were in bondage to corruption in and of ourselves. We were firmly rooted in the domain of darkness. There was no fear of God in our eyes. The way of peace we did not know. See the spiritual connections to the walk of life for sinners like you and me in the narrative of the prophet Hosea. And see the love of Jesus Christ. Think about the wonderful hymns we've already sung this morning. Singing this theology into our hearts, teaching and admonishing one another. What are we trying to do when we sing and give praise to God while we worship him? We are trying to ground ourselves in a biblical theology that serves our souls now and for all of eternity. We've been singing this morning these themes we see in Hosea of God's covenantal love, Christ's commitment to his bride. Why don't we just sing those beautiful words? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. After we share the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, we're going to sing that wonderful hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite in his grace, emptied himself at all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? You hear what's happening in these hymns. The great length that had to be gone to reconcile sinners like you and me to God. Jesus left his throne above to purchase his bride, the church. And he came at infinite cost to himself. Hosea helps us all to see how terrible we are and how amazing the steadfast love of God is. Remember, Jesus in his ministry in John chapter 3, after that wonderful declaration that God so loved the world, that anyone who trusts in him will not perish but have everlasting life. After this, people start to think John the Baptist is going to be upset because the masses are going to follow Jesus instead of him. And in John chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, John the Baptist sets the record straight. And he goes on in verses 29 and 30 to say, He says, I am merely a friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice at the sound of his voice. My joy is now complete, for I must decrease and he must increase. Hear that? John the Baptist says, I am but a friend of the bridegroom. That pronouncement, good news for all who hear. The bridegroom has come. He has come to purchase a bride. Think about a little later in Jesus' ministry, the disciples start arguing, saying, who amongst us will be the greatest? They're jockeying for position in the kingdom of God. And Jesus looks at them and says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as what? A ransom for many. You hear what Jesus says in that wonderful quote-worthy verse that gets put in picture frames on t-shirts and coffee cups. Jesus says, your greatest need is that you need to be bought. Your greatest need is you need to be ransomed from a debt that you could never afford. What does the Apostle Paul say to the immoral, to idolaters in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 after he says, he lists all these sinners that encompass everyone, and he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. You were bought with a price. Good news for everyone here this morning. See how Jesus serves you. By ransoming sinners from sin and death, as Jesus left his throne above to seek and to save that which was lost, he took on flesh to ransom us. And look at Jesus Christ's commitment to his bride, the church. Jesus came and he stayed until the work was finished. He came and assumed a nature that he did not owe to us from the beginning of his time on earth. We see him under duress and people out to get him. As we hear those words in the New Testament, out of Egypt, I call my son, a quotation from Hosea. And through all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ stayed. He is tempted in the wilderness and he doesn't tap out. He remains faithful and true. He stays. He is constantly questioned and criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees, and through this, he stayed. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, and yet he stayed. Though his disciples were slow to understand and often baffled by what he said, the Lord Jesus stayed amid their confusion. And even when we find him on the night he's to be betrayed, crying in the garden, sweating drops of blood as he prayed, he stayed. And even as he hanged there on Calvary's tree and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And didn't hear an answer from heaven, he stayed. Jesus absorbed the punishment that you and I deserve. He has paid the penalty for all of our sins. He has obtained the church with his own blood. And our salvation is in his finished work. He has endured the cross, despised its shame. He has risen from the grave and is seated at the right hand of God. And he sent his very Spirit to us and promises that he will be with us until he returns for his bride. Now, be encouraged this morning by Jesus Christ's commitment to you. Be encouraged this morning. Take heart by his commitment to his bride, the church. So we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Jesus seals the new covenant with his blood. He shows that he is the covenant sealer and covenant keeper. He fulfills the promise of old when God said to his people, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Of what British theologian Sam Alberry said, if you want to grasp how committed Jesus is to the church, here's your answer. He doesn't just create it and let it be, he marries it. The church is not Christ's hobby, it is his marriage. See that Jesus is faithful to his bride. Though our temperament is fickle, though our affections grow cold and waver, though we are prone to wander, the Lord Jesus Christ holds on to his bride, and no power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck them from his hand. And so as his church, the bride of Christ, we wait for this day that's spoken of at the end of the Bible, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that which we look forward to in the Lord's Supper, when the church is united fully and finally with the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal bridegroom. And in the meantime, what do we do? Well, Revelation 19 says, the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Oh, trust in Jesus this morning. Be free from sin and death. Be freed from sin's penalty right now. Trust in him alone to save you. And hear God's word. See that you are saved only by God's grace through faith in Christ. And the Lord has prepared good works for us in Jesus. We are his workmanship. We are the bride of Christ, making ourselves ready for that day when faith will give way to sight. Formerly, we were dead, but now we have been made alive. In ourselves, we could not please God, but now we can. And this is the beauty of the church. As Paul told the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, to watch over themselves and the flock of God. Why? Because Jesus obtained it with his own blood. The beauty of the church is that we have been purchased by Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And he promises that he will indeed be with us. We have his very spirit in us. And he is conforming us more and more into his image until that day that John describes, when we will be like him and we shall see him as he is. The end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, we hear these words, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You hear that? We get to the end of the Bible, and what is there? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ presented blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, partaking from the river of life without price. Why? Because the price has been paid in full by Jesus himself. Land the plane this morning with a bit of a story that I hope impresses on each of our hearts as we leave this place after we share the Lord's Supper and sing together. We sang a song earlier this morning from our hymnal written by George Matheson, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. You may have heard me tell this story before, but Matheson lived in the 1800s. He was a brilliant mind, a budding theologian, but he started going blind during his studies. He was engaged as he started going blind, and his fiancée did not want to be married to a blind man, so she left him. And then his sister and dearest friend became his caretaker, but she too would soon leave him to go get married. Matheson, having gone blind at this time now, very helpless and on his own, felt that he was all alone. And he described the night of his sister's wedding as the severest mental suffering. But on that night of his sister's wedding, again, feeling all alone and blind, it's difficult to be blind in the present day, imagine in the 1800s, not having a caretaker by his side. But from the suffering, he sat down and penned the words of that famous hymn that we sang. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Immense suffering, sorrow, hardship in the life of George Matheson, feeling all alone, but where does he turn but to a love that will never let him go? And I pray this morning you see the eternal love Jesus has for his bride, a love that will never, ever let you go. Jesus holds you fast, and this love compels us to live all our days walking by faith until we stand before him with unveiled faces, reveling in a love that will not let us go. As we even turn to the Lord's Supper, what do? In sharing this meal together, we remember our sin. We remember the penalty of sin that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary's tree, as he took the full weight of the curse of God due sin. He took the holy wrath of God upon himself to free us from sin's penalty, to reconcile us to God, and we repent from sin. We identify with what we read of in God's word of our sinful state, and we turn from sin and anticipate that day when we will be with our King. Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. As Jesus said, I will not partake of this meal till I am with you in glory. And we do all of this realizing that the Lord will hold us fast. Romans chapter 8, Paul ends that beautiful chapter saying, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. See the love Jesus has for his bride, the church, and be compelled to respond in faith in the one who loves you and will never let you go. Let's pause right where we are, just in the spirit of prayer across this room. And I'm going to ask those who are coming to help serve the Lord's Supper to come down to the front at this time. And after we've spent a few moments in silent prayer, I will pray, we'll distribute the elements, and then I'll say a word about the bread and the cup before we partake.